God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth to die. We know that the purpose of the incarnation was to destroy the works of the devil and also to make full payment for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that that was accomplished. We pray, Father, that you might help us each and every day as we continue to live the Christian life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. 2 Corinthians 11, 26. And we are in the middle of the section dealing with Paul's sufferings for Christ. This section is probably the most extensive in listing the sufferings. There are several other passages we went over in the epistles of Paul that list some of the sufferings that Paul went through. But this one is probably the most expansive of all the other passages. Verse 26 begins, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, beside the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." The Apostle Paul traveled quite a bit in his three missionary journeys. We have in verse 26 the fact that he journeyed often, and that's an understatement. And I was looking for an author that would list the total amount of miles that he traveled in all three of his missionary journeys, and I found one named John Phillips. John Phillips is a dispensational commentary author. He has a epistle called Exploring Acts. And this is what John says. "All in all, Paul traveled 5,580 miles by land." 5,580 miles by land. And that doesn't include the travel by sea. "Facing all kinds of hardships and dangers, in 6,770 miles by sea, in a little cockle shell boat, at the mercy of wind, sun, and storm." Total miles Paul traveled, 12,350 perilous miles. 12,350. And I think that doesn't include his trip to Rome. So his missionary journeys alone totaled 12,350 perilous miles. "He evangelized an area of 1,500 square miles in less than 6 years." Think about that. That's pretty astounding. And so, you know, he would sail, if that wasn't wearisome enough, he would sail by boat, and then we'd get off. There were no cars, no other means of major transportation. And so he walked all that area by foot. And even one writer put, "Paul walked from Jerusalem to Ephesus, even one leg of the journey, which is a distance of about 1,000 miles. So Paul was quite a traveler. He journeyed often, spreading the gospel, planting churches, strengthening fellow believers. And this is part of his wide, extensive suffering for Christ. He goes on to state, along those travels, there were many dangers. It wasn't easy traveling all that distance. And therefore, he was in danger quite often. We have the word peril here. The word here in the Greek, kendunos, means a risk or danger, dangerous and threatening circumstances. So Paul faced dangerous and threatening circumstances. And notice he repeats that word over and over. He mentions the perils of waters, number one, perils of robbers, two, perils of my own countrymen, three, perils of the Gentiles, four, perils in the city, five, Perils in the Wilderness, 6. Perils in the Sea, 7. Perils Among False Brethren, 8. 8 times in this one verse, he mentions dangerous circumstances. Dangerous circumstances, no matter where he was. He begins here these threatening circumstances, dangerous circumstances. First of all, he mentions the perils of waters. Now, this could include his travel out in sea, but most authors believe that this would be probably dangerous crossings as he forded rivers and even wadis that tend to flood on certain occasions. There was a risk there in traveling in that area that he would face swelled waters or flood waters. The pioneers in America faced this difficulty. You think about some of the pioneer movies and how they had to ford the rivers and face all the dangers in their travels. And picture that, magnify that with the Apostle Paul. And that will give you some kind of idea of the risk he took. Pioneers, I think John Phillips says this. John Phillips says, pioneers arriving in America and facing the westward track across the country had to take into account the mighty rivers which barred their way. Scouts and guides knew which rivers could be forded and which could only be crossed at certain times of the year. Raging rivers and flash floods were dangerous indeed. Paul knew all about such perils. They were almost a way of life with him. So he had those risks of rising floodwaters. And then he goes on that dangerous circumstance of robbers. There was always those who were ready to attack travelers who traveled along the way. And there was a particular area that was well known for bands of robbers. They would meet as groups of individuals who would attack travelers who went through that territory. The area from Perga to Antioch and Pisidia was especially known for this peril. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 14. This region was especially known for those who attacked travelers. And Acts 13, verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Pampus, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them. Notice that. John left. Now, one of the reasons, you know, people surmise that John left at this time, he didn't want to go through that region. He knew that they were coming up to a dangerous region. They had to walk in many areas where there wasn't much protection. And groups of robbers would meet and attack those who traveled through that region in the mountains. And so he had enough. He returned back to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And so that route there was especially known for dangers of robbers. Up through the Sicilian gates and on through the Taurus Mountains, the road led. The whole area was notorious for marauding habits of its population. The robber barons installed there defied the very might of Rome itself. They didn't care about Rome. They were a law in and of itself, sort of like the Wild West of Paul's day. Stories of what happened to travelers who ventured unarmed and unescorted into these regions might well have precipitated John Mark's defection. This might have been the reason why John says, I'm not going through that territory. See you later, Paul. I'm headed back to Jerusalem. And so Paul, though, did face that danger. And then on top of that, not only you have, you know, dangerous situations and areas where you could be robbed, but he also says, my own countrymen, do you think they would support me? You think they would encourage me? My fellow Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, not at all. In fact, they were probably the most hostile group against Paul of any others. It's bad enough to have robbers and strangers attack you, but to have your fellow countrymen turn their back on you is another thing. And this is interesting because I counted 17 separate events in which the Jews put Paul into a dangerous situation. Either they caused a riot or incited a mob or literally attacked him physically. 17 different occasions, and we're going to go through those 17 this evening, that Paul went through dangerous circumstances. We begin in the book of Acts, so we're going to look at most of these. They're all found in Acts. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And keep in mind the timing of this event. Paul's a fresh, brand new baby Christian. Brand new. Just accepted Christ. And tribulation starts right off the bat. Trouble starts right off the bat. He preaches the gospel. And notice he preaches that Jesus is the Christ in verse 22. But Paul increased all the more in strength, confronted the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Messiah. And obviously those Jews did not believe that, and Paul confronted them with the scripture. Yes, he is. Jesus fulfills the prophecies. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And they didn't like that. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So we have the first attack by the Jews against Paul. We have an assassination plot, a plan to get rid of Paul. You know, you hear stories of people who hire the mob, a hitman. Well, you have several occasions when Paul, there was assassination plots on Paul's life. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Think about that. They're waiting for him to come out of the city so that they can execute him. And then, so they kept the guard day and night. They wanted Paul dead. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And so they're probably standing at the gates and didn't expect this. At night, they lowered him over the side in a basket, and Paul took off. And you think Paul said, oh, this Christian thing, this Christianity is just for the birds. I'm done with it. You know, no, that only strengthens Paul. And he continues to fulfill the Lord's will in spite of that. At Jerusalem in chapter 9, verse 29, look at Acts 9, 29, Hellenistic Jews tried to kill him. You had a division between those who were Jews born in the land of Israel, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those Jews who were born, who were Greek-speaking, outside the land of Israel. And there's a little bit of tension between those two classes of Jews. And so the Hellenists, you had those who were native-born, tried to kill him, and then you had the Greek Jews, didn't like him either, the Hellenists. And so they tried to kill him in verse 29. And notice, by the way, verse 28, we have the book of Galatians written at this time, right at verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And most scholars believe this is probably the summer of AD 37. This pairs up with Galatians 1:18-20. Paul was there in Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Another assassination plot to eliminate Paul. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And so another escape plan succeeded. Then we come to Acts chapter 13. We have in Antioch of Pisidia. Now keep in mind, we're only dealing with the accounts here where Jews try to kill him. In between, we have Gentiles who want to get rid of Paul. So we're not dealing with that. We'll look at that later. But these are the Jews alone who gave Paul much trouble. Acts 13:45. Let's begin verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So we have a large crowd, great success here. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. We have the same today, don't we? Crowd envy. Look how many people is attending that church. Look how many people attending. And then, you know, natural jealousy arises. And so the Jews were jealous at the success Paul was having. And they were filled with envy. And what did they do? They contradicted and blasphemed the things and opposed the things spoken by Paul. They tried to refute what he had to say. And so, I don't know that they did this while he was speaking or afterwards. But even so, they were a thorn in Paul's side, so to speak. And Paul said to them, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. You remember, to the Jew first. The gospel is to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. It was necessary that the gospel be, the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Notice that. It's not because they were unelected. It's because they rejected. This is very important. And then we get this idea, no, it's because they were unelected. No, because they rejected the truth. And that's why they were judged unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul never spoke to the Jews from that point onward. But his primary focus was in Gentile territory. Now, there were Jews, though, who followed him around and hunted him like a wild animal. And so we have a set of circumstances when Paul was tracked down from city to city even. The Jews, he would leave one city and the Jews would follow him into the next city, trying to get rid of him. So we have here, then in Antioch Pisidia, Jews opposed his teaching out of envy. And then in Antioch, we have Jews stirred up some prominent people against Paul and expelled him, kicked him out of the region. Look at Acts 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city. Let's get to the most important people of the city and sour them against Paul. And we can do that then. Those people will influence the lesser people and they won't listen to him. So this is a plotting, one of Satan's devices. He stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. What did they do? Notice they did what Jesus told his early disciples to do. They shook off the dust from their feet against him. That was a verbal testimony to show that this town or region has rejected the word of God. I don't even want the town's dust on my feet. I'm going to go to the next city. And so they shook off the dust from their feet against him and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. When I'm reading all these accounts, don't think that everything in Paul's life was drudgery or misery. I mean, you can get that impression. That's not the impression I'm trying to make here. Paul had great success. He had joy. He had people who loved him dearly. He had people who supported his ministry. He was encouraged others. Other people encouraged him and were faithful to him, committed to him. He planted churches that were successful and thrived. And so in between all these persecutions, you do have, you know, the Lord's blessing. So I hope we don't get looking at all this and, my goodness, you know. Why did Paul continue? But there were great successes as well. But we're going to focus here on the persecutions. So we're in Acts chapter 14 then. So he was expelled out of the region, and then we come to Iconium in chapter 14 of 1 and 2. Unbelieving Jews stirred up Gentiles against Paul. And these individual Jews are recorded in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. That was a common place to teach the word of God. You go to the Jewish synagogue, and Paul, being a Jew, was permitted to speak. He had a right to speak, being a Jew himself. And so he took that advantage and opportunity to give the gospel. They went to Iconium, to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and Greeks, believed. Now, here's success. A great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believed the gospel. But there were still those who did not and opposed Paul. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Think about that. Poison their minds against the brethren. They slander Paul so that the brethren will not appreciate him. Think about that. Even new believers, they tried to get turned against the, you know, they turned them against Paul. And so this is very sinister in its intentions. There they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitudes of the city was divided, partly sided with the Jews and partly sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, here we come to the next attempt. Jews and other people attempted to stone Paul at this point. They became aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe. They were aware of the plot. Again, God preserved their lives. Cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now, we move on to Lystra. In chapter 14, verse 19, Paul there faced probably one of his most difficult trials in the fact that he was stoned to the point of death. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He was literally stoned. They thought he was dead. And he was left for dead outside the city, not even a proper burial, and just left outside the city to die. But he wasn't dead. Now, some writers say that this is probably the point to where Paul, remember Paul, would say that he ascended to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of body, he said, I don't know. But the Lord allowed him to see utterances. This might have been the time that this happened, that Paul died, went to heaven, but then came back. And so Paul wasn't completely dead at this point, but left for dead. Now, when the disciples gathered around, he rose up and went into the city. And you think at this point Paul would say, that's it, I'm done. It's over, right? What did Paul do? Read this phrase in verse 20. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Would you get back up after that and go to the next city and risk it all again after being almost left for dead? Think about your body. You don't even have to. You don't even have the. It's like the energy, or the. You know, you're wounded. You have to walk that distance. Wonder what people thought when he went into the next town. The way he looked. Well, it's sort of like what they looked. What Jonah looked at. Some people say being that well, he was bleached. It looked like a ghost coming out. The Nineveh, in his physical condition. Imagine what Paul looked like when he went to the next town. He was stoned. So, what happened to you? He was stoned and left for dead. Now we move on later to the town of Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, verse 5, keep in mind the Thessalonians were a very positive church. Not a lot of problems there in Thessalonica. A few that Paul addressed in the epistles, but overall, it was a great church. Chapter 17, verse 5. he says here, but the Jews who were, now let's go back to verse 4. Let's begin chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as the custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. Again, Paul's going back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And to me, that shows there's prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. I know modern scholarship denies that, but there are. And Paul pointed to Christ from the Old Testament. And explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Is that in the Old Testament Scriptures? Absolutely. Absolutely. And saying that this Jesus who I'm preached to you is the Messiah. He's the prophesied Messiah. And some of them were persuaded. Notice that. There's success there, right? And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. There's many prominent women in the city who believed as well. But the Jews who were not persuaded, being envious, notice envy again motivating them, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. These were paid for hire people. I don't know if he went down to the homeless crowd and paid them to create a riot. That was probably the closest description I can say of not disparaging the homeless. But I'm saying in those days there were people that hung around and waited to be paid to, you know, stir up trouble. And they were hired out. You can hire your own mob or whatever cause you had. It happens today, by the way, in politics. It sure does. So we have these individuals here who were gathered together from the marketplace. So a mob was gathered together, set all the city in an uproar. That happens as well. And attacked the house of Jason. Why? That's probably where they had church. They attacked Jason's house. That's where Paul was. And sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, some of the brethren, to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." This is ironic. Who's stirring up the trouble? The paid mob, right? And they're saying, these are the people who are causing trouble. See, they're the real troublemakers. And so that wasn't the case. And there was serious repercussions for any city even to have a riot, because the Roman government could come in and there are serious consequences for that action. Even free cities could lose their freedom, free status, if they did that. Jason harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar. See, there, you know, Caesar allowed a certain amount of religious freedom, but not to the point of causing, inciting riots against Roman authority. That's where it crossed the line, see. Christianity was permitted for a while, but that would cross the line, and they knew it. And it's the same attack and accusation they laid against Jesus. He is King of the Jews. Why? He's starting his own kingdom against Caesar. Same type of thing here. So Jason harbored them, and they're all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying there's another King, Jesus. They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken the security from Jason, the rest, they let them go, taking their bail money. They let them go. And then Paul moved on, and he went down to the area of Berea. So, we have here then, in chapter 17, verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. So they followed him. They stirred up the crowds in the former town, and then they went to the next city to stir up trouble for the Apostle Paul. And but we know that the Bereans, though, were noble, and they investigated the Word of God, verse 11, searched the Scriptures to find out whether these things were so. So they were grounded in the Word of God. Now, chapter 18, we come to Corinth. The Jews opposed Paul in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a great metropolitan city of that time, a great seaport. It was well known for its immorality, and that's why you had the carnality in the city of Corinth, being a seaport. We have here Jews opposing Paul. Let's move back to verse 5 here. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul, compelled by the Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, he's preaching the gospel. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. Then we have Crispus, the ruler of the synagogues, believed. And so you have some of the early believers there who were Gentiles, because the Jews in the city of Corinth rejected the word of God. So we have here, Jews opposed him in blaspheme in Corinth. And then, further on in chapter 18, verse 12, we have Paul. Paul was brought before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And this is a very important background when he writes to the Corinthian church. He says, we must all make our appearance in court one day. You know, you remember me standing before the Bema, false charges. But God is the judge of all the earth, and we will stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, that Bema race platform. And so that background for that is in Acts chapter 18, verse 12. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, the Bema, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names of your own law, look to yourself, for I do not want to be judge of such matters." So Roman authorities were not interested in the case. That's just a dispute between your own religious code. Doesn't interest the Roman government. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And so, you know, get out of my court. don't burden me any further. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. They wanted to set him as an example. And Galileo took no notice of these things. He wanted to remain and kind of turn the eye the other way. The Jews took care of their own matters. I don't see anything. It's like Sergeant Schultz. I see nothing. I hear nothing. I know nothing. Now, later on in Corinth, in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, Paul's in Corinth. We have yet another assassination plot that arose in Acts 20, verse 3. And he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, this is interesting. Apparently, there was a plot to assassinate Paul while he was on board the ship. Maybe he couldn't go nowhere, so guess what? The mob would be on the ship. Wow, this time, Paul, we got you. You can't go anywhere. You can't run to the next town. You're on the ship, and there's nowhere to run or hide. And we're going to just throw you overboard, and that's the end of you. And so this plot came to mind, and so Paul went in the opposite direction. He took off in a different direction, and therefore this assassination plot was foiled, again, by God's providence. So the plot, let me read you the comments here by Stan Toussaint in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He said the plot by the Jews against Paul was evidently to assassinate him on board ship and dispose of his body at sea. Somehow the insidious plan became known to Paul, and he decided not to go directly to the Eastern Mediterranean, but go back through Macedonia. And so he went in the opposite direction, having heard of this assassination plot. Now we come to Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. We have here Paul exhorting the Ephesian elders. And he says this, he came to them in Asia, verse 18. You know what manner I was living among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And so Paul kind of summarizes the trials and tears that happened by the Jews there at Ephesus. Nothing specific there mentioned, but those pastor teachers were well aware of Paul's personal experiences. Then we come to Jerusalem, and Paul would go to the Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish festival of Passover and Pentecost as well. But in the temple area, Paul traveled there in Acts chapter 21, verse 27 through 32. In this temple area, the Jews incited a mob against Paul, again unjustly. Acts 21:27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and hath defiled this his holy place." And that was false. Paul did not do that. Now, they may have not understood dispensational truth and the cessation of sacrifices in the law, but Paul did not bring a Greek to defile the temple. Paul did not do that, so that was a false charge. For he had previously seen Tryphonus, the Ephesians, with him in the city, whom they supposed, notice that, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They're making assumptions. They're not true because of their hatred. They jumped to false conclusions. And all the city was disturbed. And all the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So the Roman leader there was made known, and he took soldiers in verse 20, 32, and centurions, and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains. He asked who was it and what he had done. And some of the multitude said one thing, some another. So when they could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, "Away with him!" Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, even though they didn't say that, crucify him, just like the Lord Jesus, "Away with him! Away with him!" The same, probably even the same Jews, I think, that were living at that time when Jesus was crucified. Might have been even the same, some of the same crowd there in Jerusalem. And since Paul was reflecting Christ, they had the same hatred toward Paul. And then later on here, the rest of the story, Paul is taken. He gives his defense, and he speaks about his Roman citizenship. And then we go through the rest of the chapter, rest of Acts. But so in Ephesus, the Jews plot against him, Acts 20, 19. Jerusalem, the temple area, the Jews incited a mob against him. And then chapter 23, verse 10, in Jerusalem, before the Jewish council, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look at chapter 23, verse 10. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded a soldier to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Notice that. And so once again, they're trying to pull Paul to pieces and cause problems. Now, let's take a look here in chapter 23, verse 12. But notice verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So he's encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ. My plan is still intact. It was my plan for you to testify in Jerusalem, which you did. Whether people accept it or not, it was my plan. I want you to go all the way to the, you know, almost like he said, I want you to the White House, Paul. Testify. And even when he's chained to Praetorian guards who had access to the king, who had access to Caesar, many of them became believers. And so later on, Paul had an impact to the highest levels of government in Rome. Now, verse 12, "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together." Now look at this. "Some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Well, they had to wait a long time, didn't they? Some of them starved to death. Imagine that. We're not going to eat or drink until Paul is dead. The hatred is incredible against Paul. And notice here, now how many people were involved in this? You think a couple of nut jobs, one or two, but notice this. Look at verse 13. "Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy." Imagine if 40 people were after you. And they formed a pact to hit on you. "And we're not going to eat or drink until you are dead." Picture that. "So they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, for we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul." See, again, God's providence allowing him to hear this. "And then it was told to the centurion." And of course, they had a legal right to protect their prisoner. They had a legal obligation. And they were in serious jeopardy if a mob came in and took his life. Their life could be taken. So they're going to do something about it. And so they put Paul under a guard and took Paul away. And so God once again preserved Paul, and he went to Felix, and later Festus, and we see the series of leaders that he appeared before, and then Paul makes his final appeal before Caesar, and then his trip to Rome is mentioned here. So we have that more than 40 Jews took an oath to neither eat or drink until Paul was dead. But God once again preserved him through the Roman soldiers and through his providence. Now, then on top of this, we have in Acts 25, verse 3, we had the final plot mentioned here in the book of Acts by the Jews. Acts 25, verse 3. We had the plot of an ambush along the road to kill him. And so he thought, well, we'll just wait for the right time along the road. We're going to ambush him and take him out at that point. And then chapter 25, verse 1. Let's go back there. "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if he has any fault in him. And when he remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And then we have the rest of the story there. And so again, that was foiled as well, that plot or plan. So all along, the Lord was preserving Paul and using him for his purpose. But Paul faced the animosity of the Jews, just like Jesus did. You know, we have in John 1:11, he came to his own, Jesus did, and his own what? Received him not. And even the Old Testament prophet is not without honor in his own country. But the Bible says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, let's take a look at some of the Gentile plots. There's a few listed, not as many certainly as the Jewish plots. He was in peril of the Gentiles. And so not only was he in peril of his own countrymen, there were Gentiles who didn't like Paul either. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 summarizes this. Just in a brief summary here. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Think about that hymn, our God is able to deliver thee. And so God delivered Paul in the past, he will in the future, at present, and he will in the future. Now, Iconium, that attempt to kill Paul, even the Gentiles were involved in that. The Jews were the primary motivator, but we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 5, there was a violent attempt made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them. Notice that. They were all party to the stoning of Paul, not only the Gentiles. We already looked at the count of the Gentiles there, but this is part of the Jews. This is part of the Gentile part in that plot or attempt. Now, Philippi, you remember there was a demon-possessed girl. And Acts chapter 16, that famous chapter of Paul and the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, verse 19. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, you know, Paul exorcised that demon. He commanded a spirit to come out in the name of the Lord Jesus. This demonic girl brought a lot of money to her owners through fortune telling. And so they were using her to profit off of her. But Paul now exercise that demon, and now their business profits have gone down the drain. So that didn't go over well. And then we have here in verse 18, but when their master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they couldn't make any more money off of her because the demon was expelled, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They weren't worried about it before until their source of income was taken away. And so trumped up charges again. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Remember he mentioned earlier that many times, three times he was beaten with rods. This is one of the occasions. And when they had laid many stripes, beaten with stripes, he mentions, right? They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And they fastened their feet in their stocks. And what was Paul and Silas doing? As we mentioned last week, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Who was listening? The prisoners were listening to them. Captive audience, can't go nowhere. Like flying too. Person strapped you next to you, 29,000 feet in the air, can't go nowhere. Perfect opportunity for the gospel. Well, you're chained to the prison cell. Can't go nowhere, can't run. Might get irritated, but you have nowhere to go. And so he took advantage of that. So he had Paul had the joy of the Lord. Joy what? In tribulation. This is a perfect example. Joy in tribulation. Now, so they were thrown in prison. We know the rest of the story. We know that Paul, earthquake happened, and Paul was released. The Philippian jailer became a believer in his household. Then we have here in Ephesus, we have an idol maker who also lost business. Look at Acts 19:23. And that about that time there arose a contention about the way Jesus, of course, he is the way, the truth. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He made money out of idols. He called them together with the workers of similar occupations, this would be the guild, trade guild, and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul had people saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised." You know, let her rise up defending herself. Now, I thought about that. You know, she may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Can't you imagine having such an impact, but that you're losing business with the idol worshipers of the day? You know, I've heard, man, I think it was Billy Sunday would go into town, and the bartenders hated him because they shut down the bars when people were led to Christ. They lost business, so they hated him. And Paul was like that. And so they cried out and got together, cried out, "Great is Diana the Ephesians," and the city was filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater of one accord, having seized Gaius, Archelaus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companion. When Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. You know, he wasn't afraid, but they said, "No, don't, that's not wise, Paul." Some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some there cried one thing, another. The assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So true with mob rule. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, Alexander, he motioned his hand, and then he goes on and calms the crowd down, so to speak. So, this mob here was incited because of Paul and his preaching. And then we have the Isle of Malta. Two more perils and we'll close. Here we have Paul on the way to Malta. What happened there in Acts 17:42? He was almost killed because he was shipwrecked. We have the actual order, Paul being a prisoner, that the centurion ordered that the prisoners would be killed, but Paul interceded. He was a leader among leaders, sort of like Joseph in prison. Even though he was a prisoner, he was a leader of prisoners. In Acts 27, verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to sail also from there. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete. And then the tempest blew, and eventually they ran amok, they ran aground. Then there was an order for the centurion. Notice verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then he ordered them, he called for their protection to jump over and then swim the shore. But there was an order there in that account that Paul would be killed or the prisoners would be killed. But Paul said, no, don't do that. Let me suggest something else. And so they were all preserved. Then we have finally in Ephesus, general summary here in 1 Corinthians 15:32. 1 Corinthians 15:32. Paul says, "If in what manner man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not raise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." He's arguing for the reality of the resurrection, and he says, "Why would I risk my life? There's no resurrection." He said he fought with beasts in Ephesus. Now, do we take that literally or figuratively? 90% of the commentaries, 95, take it in a figurative manner. This is before the times that Christians were thrown to the lion's den. This predates that. Not that it didn't happen, but Paul, probably in a figurative sense, speaks of evil leaders and evil rulers and their conflict with them. So the beast there may not be literal wild animals, but beastly character. Even unsaved people are called beasts in the book of Jude. So more than likely he's referring to evil adversaries, but then it shows that he fought with these hostile adversaries in Ephesus. So that would be adding another time when he faced trials with the Gentiles. Well, we'll continue next time we're together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and all the trials there. We don't want to simply focus on the negative and say, you know, look at all these bad things and we can only expect evil or bad, and that's not so, Father. We know, though, the good thing is that you were with Paul all the way. You never left him. You never forsook him. Paul even would write that later in the book of Romans. And no matter what we're going through, you do not abandon us. You do not leave us. You do not forsake us. You are with us. We can have joy in the midst of testing and trial. And we can look to you for wisdom and guidance. And you will direct our paths, Father. Help us not to lean into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. If you're not a believer listening to this, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He suffered. But the greatest suffering Christ experienced wasn't physical in the sense. It was spiritual. He was separated from the holy God while on the cross. All your sins were laid upon him, and he received God's wrath in your place. He bodily arose the third day. He died and rose again. He offers you salvation as a free gift. And all you need to do is place personal faith in him for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.